Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 18 will be at least our planned study for this morning. And we're going to read, first of all, down to verse 9 and study the story of a rich man and his unjust steward. Luke chapter 16, verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. If you go to a commentary or you go to the internet trying to figure out verse 9, you're going to come away more confused than before you opened your computer to look for the answer. And I can remember back in 1993, I was in Germany preaching with Brother Sutek, so that's 32 years ago. I just recently graduated from Bible college, and a man who had escaped Romania and moved to Germany came to me while we were there and asked me about verse 9 as if I were somehow going to be able to give him a reasonable answer. I'm praying today that when we do this study, you're going to see the answer from Scripture that the Lord wants us to have. But I just want to warn you that if you go trying to find out from other sources, the answer, you're going to be surprised at all the comments that are made regarding that verse of Scripture, okay? Now, this story of the rich man and the unjust steward, Jesus told it as a lesson to the Pharisees that were in his audience, and since it's published in Scripture, to Israel as well. Now, Jesus, when he told this story, then made the direct application to them, which he does in verse 9, but then he's also going to make other comments about it in verses 10 through 12, and then he's going to teach some lessons concerning this story in verses 13 through 18. Now, in this particular story, the rich man pictures the Lord. The rich man pictures the Lord. The unjust steward who wasted his goods pictures the Pharisees. And because the steward was unjust, his Lord gave him notice that he was going to take away his stewardship and he would no longer be steward. So this guy had a little bit of time before leaving his stewardship to make some arrangement for his future care. And the steward reasoned, as you read in this story, that because he couldn't dig, he said, I cannot dig. Well, he's not in the physical condition at this point in his life to do the demanding work of physical manual labor in order to support himself. And he said, I'm ashamed to beg. I'm not going to be in the position I'm in and then be on the street corner asking for money. He had to figure out a way to make sure that he could secure help for his future needs. And he made a decision that he would secure help from his Lord's debtors, before leaving his stewardship. So he called them in verse 5 and had them reduce the amount of oil and the amount of wheat that they owed to his Lord. There may have been other debtors, but particularly these two. You know what it sounds like? It sounds like the Lord has an estate, and then he has some people that are working on the land of his estate as tenants, producing olives and olive oil and producing wheat. And at the time of harvest, they are to give him, right, a share of the production. And so this steward says, I want you to change the term, reduce it from 100 measures of oil to 50, and to the other, reduce it from 100 measures of wheat to 80. Now, one person commenting on this passage said the reason that the unjust steward had them modify the terms, had them falsify the amounts that they owed, is that now they are complicit in the arrangement, and then they can't then go and accuse the Lord of further irresponsibility in his stewardship because they've had a hand in it. Now they are instead obligated to him. They've done something, they're part of the trick, and so now they're obligated to the steward who had allowed it to happen. And that's what he wanted them to feel, is an obligation to him because he's going to rely upon them later. You see, the Lord in this story commended the unjust steward. Not because what he did was crooked. It was crooked. But the reason he commended him is that he found a way to take care of his future needs and make some arrangements for himself, knowing that he had failed in his stewardship. And he said in verse 8, the children of this world, because that's something children in the world would do, are in their generation wiser than the children of light. You might assume that the children of light are Israel. And if you've assumed that, you've assumed correctly. Let's just look at a few cross-references, make sure we understand this piece concerning the children of light, and then continue on with our story. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. When Jesus Christ came to the earth, John wrote that he, Jesus, was the true light. And Jesus even said so in John chapter 8, verse 12. He said, I'm the light of the world. In John chapter 1, verse 9, Jesus was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Well, we know that, but look at this. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He's light, and he came to his own, which has them in a special relationship with him, which is exactly what Israel has with God. God said in Exodus when they left Egypt that Israel was his first begotten son. Okay? So, very special relationship there. Like a child, like a children of light. Turn with me to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. And look at verse 3. Isaiah 49, verse 3. And said unto me, that's the Lord speaking, thou art my servant. What are the next two words? O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now, saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. The reference here is dual. It's a reference to Jesus Christ, who is a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. But it is in connection to Israel. Israel is the servant, and Jesus in Israel is what gives light to the Gentiles to come to the Lord when he's in Jerusalem. Let me show you one more verse. Zechariah chapter 8. So you're going to find that, Zechariah chapter 8, right before the end of the Old Testament. You've got Malachi, and then right before Malachi, Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8. There's a special thing about Jesus Christ coming as the light of the world, but coming to Israel. And then in Israel, being a light through Israel to the rest of the world during his millennial reign. Zechariah chapter 8, watch this, verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts, where? In Jerusalem. He's not there yet, but he will be. And to pray before the Lord. Now, when he spoke this, he is in Israel, and he does go to Jerusalem, and they do say, Hosanna to the highest, but they crucify him just outside the city. When he comes back, he'll be in Jerusalem. The Lord of hosts in Jerusalem will pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations. Those are going to be Gentiles. Even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, that's Israel, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So Jesus is the light, and the children of light are Israel. And when they are lined up properly, Gentile nations know during the millennial reign to come to Jesus by following a Jew that is in Jerusalem, right? So he says in Luke, we just had to make that little detour so you'd understand who he's talking about. In Luke 16, when he says the children of the world are wiser in their generation than the children of light, he said, I want you guys that he's talking to, those Pharisees, I want you to learn a lesson from what I just told you. And the lesson he wants them to learn is this, verse 9. I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. That's a profound statement. That's a profound statement. The Pharisees that are there were unjust, just like this steward. They had been entrusted with some things, and they had not been faithful in their stewardship with those things. First of all, they had rejected Jesus Christ, the light of the world. In John chapter 8, when he reveals himself to them as the light of the world, and they should recognize who that is based upon the prophecy we just read in Isaiah, and there's another one in Isaiah 42. When he said, I'm the light of the world, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You know what the Pharisees said? The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Bad. They failed in their stewardship. They were to be ready to receive their Messiah. Another way they failed in their stewardship is that they made the law of none effect by their tradition. You might remember, we've looked at it recently in Mark chapter 7. Jesus and his disciples had not washed their hands before they ate. The Pharisees jumped them out. The elders jumped them out. Hey, you're not keeping the tradition of the elders. And he said, what tradition of the elders? He said, guys, it says in the law, honor thy father and thy mother, and y'all have worked out a scheme now where a kid who doesn't want to honor his mother and father can pay him off with a gift that they call Korban, and he's no longer obligated to obey his parents and honor his parents. He can buy his way out of that law. You have made the commandment of God of none effect. They were not faithful in their stewardship of the law. And you're going to see here in just a minute in this passage we're studying today that they justified themselves and they were covetous. Well, men that are in the position these Pharisees are in, the last thing they need to do is use their position in the ministry to pad their pockets with money. And Jesus Christ said to them in Matthew 23, "You guys are devouring widows' houses." You see it? So they were not faithful in their stewardship. They were just like this unjust steward who had wasted his Lord's goods. So they were going to fail. Look at it again in verse 9. "Make to yourselves friends with the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail," you're going to fail. And when you do, you need to learn from this unjust steward how to take care of yourself. Because they were going to fail, Jesus instructed them to make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. You know, one thing that distinguishes or should have distinguished Jews and Gentiles at this time is this. Remember in Matthew chapter 6, we'll just turn there, I'll show it to you, in verse 33. Jesus Christ is talking to that big audience, the Sermon on the Mount. And here, look what he says. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He says to the Jews, "You guys, seek ye first the kingdom of God." Look at the contrast. Start with verse 31. "Therefore take no thought, saying, what should we eat, what should we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do whom? The Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You see, he makes a comparison here to the way of Gentiles and the way of the way the Jews should be. You seek first the kingdom of God. The Gentiles are going to seek what they can buy with their money. So in Luke chapter 16, when he says, "Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness," he's saying that you guys are going to have to make some friends out of those guys that are more concerned about riches, mammon, than they are about the kingdom of God. "Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness." They, that is Israel, the people he's talking to right here, this is 30-something A.D. Within 40 years, they are going to be run completely out of their country by Titus in 70 A.D. Their temple is going to be destroyed. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And they are going to be dispersed. And he says, "Guys, you're fixing to fail. And I want to tell you what you need to do. You need to do like this unjust steward. You need to make yourself some friends out there of some folks that have some money." And you know what? Whenever you have seen wherever the Jews dispersed, what do they do when they get into countries? They own Hollywood and they... They do. They made friends of the mammon of unrighteousness and have done very well and have that reputation for having done well outside of their own country. In order to make it then, they were going to have to go among the Gentiles and Gentile nations. And for centuries, Jews have done this through the mammon of unrighteousness. Now this little piece here at the end, that they, that is the people that you befriend, may receive you into everlasting habitations. And this is the piece that throws so many of the commentators, because the only everlasting habitations they know of are mansions in heaven. But I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And I only mention that because, like I said, if you try to study it out, that's what you're going to find them saying, and they don't know how to make sense of it. How do you go make yourself a friend of mammons of unrighteousness and the people you befriend end up in heaven? That doesn't make sense because Jesus Christ is the only way there. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is this. Matthew chapter 25, look at verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory." All right, has that happened yet? No. When is that going to happen? Say it. At the second coming of Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered whom? All nations. All nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, what? Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. In prison, you came unto me. Then shall the righteous nations, then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Do you understand what's happened here? When the nations befriend Israel, take them in, and afford them their protection, and afford them their necessities, like this unjust steward was going to have to depend upon his Lord's debtors, God said, I'm going to reward you. And what I'm going to reward you is a kingdom prepared for you in His millennial reign. You know what those are? Those are everlasting habitations. The goats, by contrast, in verse 41, are cast into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You see it? Verse 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life, what? Eternal. Everlasting habitations. So what a Gentile nation does when they see Israel in this shape is they take care of the children of light, the way this unjust steward is taken care of, and because of that, God blesses them with a kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. You see it? It's an amazing thing. So He's giving them instruction. You're going to fail. And I'm giving you this story to tell you why you failed. But I'm going to also tell you that I've got some people set aside to take care of you, and I'm going to reward them when they do. That's an amazing thing. That's an amazing God who knew this was going to happen from the foundation of the world and made provision for it thousands of years in advance, so when the time came, even these people who were going to be responsible for His death would have somebody to take care of Him until He came back. What a God. That's all I can say. What a God. Tremendous. Ann said, you say tremendous too much, but she's not here, so. Now, when Jesus concluded this story, He goes on in verses 10, 11, and 12 to explain the point of it. Verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Why? Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Why? 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 Because he's faithful. A faithful person is going to be faithful regardless of whether what he's given responsibility for is a little thing or a big thing. In any field, particularly in the history of our country, you always put somebody in low and let them work through the company. And depending on whether they were faithful, they got advancement. And many times after 30 or 40 years of being there, they're the CEO of the company. Doesn't work quite like that today. But that's how it worked, and that's what they do in the military and a lot of other places. You have this thing, I'm going to check you out in the least, and if you're faithful there, because you're faithful, I can count on you being faithful in much. And then he says in verse 10, he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Why? Because he's unjust. It's his character. It's his nature. So like this steward, the Pharisees had not been faithful in handling that which was given to them, that which was entrusted to them. Verse 11, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So they'd been given this opportunity to handle the law and live according to the law and set the example, but the Lord was looking for somebody that to whom he could commit the true riches. And you read about these in places like Romans 11:33 and Ephesians 3:8. Let's just look at a couple of examples. Romans 11:33, which is interesting because this passage right here has a lot to do with God eventually saving a remnant of Israel. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Israel right now is an enemy of the gospel. But according to verse 28, touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, as his ways past finding out. So two of the riches spelled out here are his wisdom and his knowledge. And in his wisdom, God made a provision for his chosen people all the way back there in Egypt to make sure that there is going to be, through the tribulation, a remnant of Israel from each of the tribes alive to carry on and become the ruling nation of the world during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. You talk about rich. And today, if you go and preach Jesus Christ in Israel, you have a very hard time reaching Jews that are there with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and many who qualify for residency and apply for residency so they can continue to do that work are not even granted visas to stay in the country. They have to leave. Isn't that amazing? What riches are those, you know? And then look at Ephesians 3:8. Ephesians 3:8. Another example. I'm just giving you a couple of examples. There are more. Paul, in verse 7, speaks of the fact that he was made a minister. Ephesians 3:7, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. It is shocking because he was the one that was persecuting the church. He was the one that wanted Christianity wiped out and worked diligently to try to make that happen. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles, look at this, the unsearchable riches of Christ. There are riches now on the other side in eternity that you cannot search on this side of eternity that are going to be displayed, that are going to be available, that are going to be manifested in time to come, in the ages to come. And the Lord said, I'm not going to entrust those riches to you Pharisees because you've been unjust in something much less than that. And then he says in verse 12, and if you have not been faithful, Luke 16:12, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? And sadly, they, because of the way they handled what they were given and the way they handled the Lord Jesus Christ, they have forfeited what he had hoped that they should have. Many of them, unfortunately, are in hell today. Look at Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, in the parable of the talents, the whole purpose of the man giving his servants five, two, or one talent, five talents or two talents or one talent, the whole purpose while he was traveling away is just to see what they could do with it. Wasn't that big of a deal, but it was to test their faithfulness. And as an example, look at verse 21. when he came back and he found out that the man that had five talents made five more talents with the five that he had, he doubled the money. Verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good, and what is the next word? Faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over what? Just a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So he put these Pharisees, or these Pharisees were in charge of some things, but they were not faithful, they were unjust, and so they forfeit what could have been theirs, like this guy. You know, this guy that had five talents and made five more, when he gets to the one that had one talent and he casts that servant away into outer darkness, he says, take the talent that was his and give it to the one that has ten. Right? Because that's the guy who knows really how to handle the things that are important to me in my kingdom. So it was this is a remarkable passage of scripture here. He's giving them a rebuke, but he's showing them a way for Israel to be cared for when they are scattered and dispersed 40 years later, approximately 40 years later. And he's also showing us that the test of stewardship is faithfulness. Now look at verses 13 through 18. The Bible says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. They made fun of him. They ridiculed him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So other men could look at the Pharisees and say, oh, that's the rabbi. They even like those titles. Oh, that's the master. They like those titles. Oh, look, he's a great success. Or look at his robes. Or look at the position he has in the temple. See, that's highly esteemed among men. But God said, I know your heart. And I know in your heart that you're justifying yourself before men. You're not justifying yourself before me. And besides that, you're covetous. And Jesus tells him, I just want you to know what God sees. You're an abomination. How do you think that went over with the crowd? Verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John, that's John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. So you weren't hearing anything about the kingdom of God up until John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. And then he makes application to one of the commandments. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. So in verses 13 through 18, which you just read, Jesus now specifically rebukes the Pharisees for various things that they are doing and have been doing. And he's pointing them out right here. First of all, he rebukes them for attempting to serve God and mammon at the same time. Verse 13. And he says you can't do it. If you try to serve God and mammon at the same time, he said you're not going to do it because your affection is going to go toward one or the other. It can't go toward both because they're so dissimilar. They're mutually exclusive. And he said what's going to happen is if your heart goes to mammon, you're going to hate God. And you know what the heart of the Pharisees was? There's God manifest in the flesh standing right in front of them. And he says to his disciples, you know they hated me before they hate you. They called him Beelzebub, the devil, that he was casting out devils by Beelzebub. And they said, you're a Samaritan, you have a devil. And so they decided they're going to kill him. Listen, they hated Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Why? Because they were serving mammon. But he said, if you serve God, you know what? You're going to hate mammon. Why? Because mammon, money, possessions, can't do for you what God can do. With God, when you serve Him, you get eternal riches that last forever. And when you use what He's given you in the way of your possessions for His glory or according to His instruction, you're even rewarded with that, with treasure in heaven. That's an amazing thing. Money can't do that for you. But he said, it's one or the other. You can't serve them both. And they were trying to serve mammon and pretend that they were serving God, and Jesus Christ smoked them out. Second thing, in verse 14, he rebuked them for being covetous. The Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him. There's a commandment in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. And they were covetous. Paul said covetousness is as idolatry. You know, when you covet, you put what you covet ahead of God. And the first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Remember that rich ruler that came to Jesus Christ? He said, sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, come follow me. Why? Because those possessions he coveted had become his God. Jesus never mentioned either the first or the tenth commandment when he gave that young man the list of commandments that he should keep. And he did that on purpose because he knew that he was going to instruct him to get rid of that wealth because that was his God. It's the only way that young man could have ever really followed the Lord Jesus Christ. He was so connected to those possessions, and so were these Pharisees. Third, in verse 15, Jesus Christ rebuked these Pharisees for justifying themselves before men. You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. You know, one of the worst things that you and I can do is try to impress each other while not impressing God. I've learned after wrestling with these matters myself, starting out as a young Christian in church, trying to impress people. I guess that's what some of us have done. I know that's what I tried to do. If you find favor with God, you'll have favor with those with whom God wants you to have favor. You don't have to worry about that. If you seek favor from men, you can be an enemy of God when you do that. And that's what these Pharisees were doing, and he called them out on it and told them that they were abominable in the sight of God. Imagine, nobody had ever told these men that, ever. But Jesus did, and he told them the truth honestly in hopes that when they recognize you're going to fail for doing what you're doing, some of them might turn. And you know what? Thankfully, some of them did turn. Some of them did turn. They didn't let it be known to the people they were trying to impress that they had turned, but God lets us know that they had. Turn with me to John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, just as an example. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And thank God he came around. And look at this here in John chapter 12, verse 42. Some other guys that were, you know, noted big shots. Chief rulers, they're called. John chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praises of God, or the praise of God. You know, don't ever get caught in that trap. Men are fickle anyway. Have you ever noticed that? They'll come slap you on the back, man, you're the greatest thing since sliced bread, and 2 minutes later, cutting your legs out from underneath you. You got to watch that. Back here in Luke chapter 16, he also rebuked these Pharisees in verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Interestingly enough, they didn't press into it. When John the Baptist was baptized, and the Pharisees came to scope it out, but they wouldn't humble themselves and be baptized. They didn't follow Jesus Christ. They were the ones responsible for the mock trial and turning him over to Pilate to be crucified. So he rebuked them for rejecting the kingdom of God offered to them. Verse 17, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one tittle of the law to fail. You know what he's telling them there is the law stands as the law is. The law doesn't stand on your tradition. They had changed it. They had changed it. And he said, not one tittle of it shall fail. I just want to add this little note here. We're King James Bible believers. I believe that the Lord has preserved his words in English perfectly in the book that you have in your lap and that I have on this pulpit. And you know what? One jot or tittle of this will not fail. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but not this word. So you, like the Pharisees, you don't want to mess with what God wrote for your own purpose or anybody else's. These guys had. So he rebuked them for rejecting the commandment of God. As I mentioned in Mark chapter 7, they full well rejected the commandment of God when they changed it into their own tradition. And then finally, he rebuked them for committing adultery. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. You say, why do you say that he's rebuking them for committing adultery? Because they asked him in Matthew chapter 19, Is it not lawful to put away your wife for every cause? Moses said so. And Jesus said, in the beginning God made them male and female, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. What God therefore put together, let not man put asunder. He said, then why did Moses write that you could have a bill of divorcement? He said, because, and this is what he said, because of the hardness of your hearts, he wrote that. To them, he's speaking, because of the hardness of your hearts. They were disobeying the law, and this is one that he nails them on. And you can just imagine when he finished this little episode here, it wasn't going to be long before they were going to put him on a cross. But did he not tell them the truth? And in all of this, still had mercy, knowing you guys are going to need to be taken care of. And he taught them how to do it. That's an amazing passage of Scripture. Father, we're thankful today for the instruction you've given us out of the words of God. Help us to remember what we've learned so next time we read back through the passage or somebody asks us, we can look at this and go, oh yeah, we know what this is. Not so we can be proud, but so we can be helpful. And also marvel at how much you want us to live by what you said, but at the same time, how much mercy you have. We're thankful, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.